Well, I want us to focus on this second verse. We looked at the first verse last week in terms of what it means to judge and not to judge. But look at this, verse 2. He says, "For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Notice in those Pew Bibles, there's a reference there in verse 2 to Luke chapter 6. So why don't we look at Luke chapter 6? Because while it's a different sermon, it certainly expands the thought. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. But we'll turn to page 1187 and we'll begin it at the verse at the couple of verses before. Beginning at verse 35, Luke 6:35. "But love your enemies." Do you do that? Do I do that? You know, when you really understand God's commandments, you realize I'll never be right with God by being good. You love your enemies? Do you really love your enemies? That's a struggle, man. I'll tell you what. It's more of a struggle to love my enemies than it is to walk in praise. And I blew walking in praise on Thursday. Blew it big time when the dog got run over. But dog's okay. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Wow. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He's kind to the unthankful and evil. You know, I got to tell you, when I'm kind to somebody and do something for somebody, I want to be thanked. Don't you? My mother would always make me write thank you notes after Christmas. It's kind of good manners, right? I want gratitude. But notice that God doesn't demand a thank you note. God just keeps on giving, even when He doesn't get a thank you note. Says He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God's kind to evil people. God's kind to unkind people. He's kind to people who don't have gratitude. That's what He says. Therefore, He says, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I want to call that a generous life. A generous life. God calls us to a generous life. Being generous with others. Not just what we do for others, but how we think about others. When you hear terrible things, don't you love to hear awful things about politicians in the party that you're not a member of? Come on. Don't you just love to hear that stuff? Don't you want, just like a hog and slop, just want to slop it down and take it all the way in and then, you know, digest it and spew it out again? I mean, God calls you and me to be different. He calls us to love the politicians that we don't agree with. Calls us to be merciful, just as He's merciful. Then He says, verse 37, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." That's the context of this. And it's a different sermon at a different time. But Jesus, being a good preacher, always recycled His sermons. And that's what He did here. And listen to what He says in verse 38. "Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over," it, He says, "will be put into your bosom." Now, what's the picture? The picture is going to the marketplace and buying something, particularly grain, something. And so you get it, and what does He say? It's pressed down. It's then shaken together. That's why when you open a box of crackers, it's always got a good portion of it empty, right? What happens? Well, as it's being shipped, it gets shaken. As it's shaken, it works its way down. And then He says, running over. So it's good measure to start with. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And literally, it isn't a passive. It's an active. And it says, they will pour into your lap. They will pour into your lap. What does that mean? Well, in those days, people tended to wear robes. And they had sashes. And so what they would do is they would take part of their robe, pull it up over the sash, and then they would hold it out there in some cases. And then someone would take this in a generous measure, pressing it down, then shaking it, and pouring out in an abundance into your lap. And what he's saying is that, in a sense, God is working in it, but he works through people. God is in this, but he works through people. They will pour into your lap. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Now, we shouldn't think of this simply as monetary, but it is monetary too. We shouldn't think of it as simply or only or merely monetary, but it includes monetary things. Basically, what I want to say is that Jesus is telling us in the second verse of chapter 7 of Matthew, as he is here in Luke 6, he's telling us to live generously. That if we live generously, we will find that people will be generous to us as a general rule. So let's look at some passages that help to underscore that. First, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I like to remind myself of something that I heard a wise person say years ago, and it probably was not original with him. And that is that the book of Proverbs is written to give us the general principles, and the book of Job is written to give us the fine print. How do you like that? The book of Proverbs is given so that we know the general principles, what we may expect as a general rule in the framing of our lives, and the book of Job is given there to show us that sometimes it doesn't work out that way because God has a good plan. But the good plan includes some pretty bad stuff. So looking then at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 31, page 737, he says, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Think of that for a moment. There's the big bold print. That's the part of the loan application that's there that anyone can read, even people who have a need for corrective surgery. It's there in big bold print, but underneath in the fine print is another part of the contract, and it doesn't always happen that way. It's not unlike, do you ever see TV commercials for drugs? They're amazing. You know, it starts out and it's slow and you can hear and you can understand and it's idyllic and it looks wonderful and it's like, wow. And then the fine print comes along, and fine print on television is done so fast you can't even understand it. It's certainly not from the South. They've got some Southerner up there giving the first part of the commercial, and then they've got some Yankee like Joe there. Joe, you're not a Yankee. You're a great guy.
That's a very nice way to put somebody down.
Say what? What'd he say?
It's a very nice way to put somebody down.
Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. You know I love you, Joe. So the bold print of life. How do you frame your life? What do you expect? Well, he says here, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth. In other words, sowing and reaping, as we'll see, is not just for the world to come, and we want to understand what that means in a minute, but it's for this life. And he says, in effect, that sowing and reaping is carried out in this world with the righteous and with the ungodly and the sinner. Well, how does that work out? Well, let's beware of certain dangers. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 28. We need to be very careful in how we judge others. That's the whole theme here in the first part of the seventh chapter of Acts. Of Matthew. So we turn to Acts chapter 28, page 1291. You know, pretty much everybody in the world believes in karma. Good karma, bad karma. They call it by various things, but they're getting the same. You don't getting it the same thing. You don't have to believe in God to believe in karma. Many of the world's peoples believe in karma, but don't believe in God. Buddhism doesn't believe in God, but it certainly embraces the concept of karma. Now, notice these pagan folks on Malta, page 1291, have witnessed something. They've witnessed a ship crashing and sinking. And they've witnessed all of the people The slaves, the prisoners, the free people, the soldiers, they've all made it to shore. And it's cold and it's raining. And so they're building a fire. And look at verse 3, Acts 28:3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." That's how people think. The one thing that Jesus warns us about is drawing conclusions from the calamities of other people. He really warns us about that. He tells us, for example, in Luke 18, he said, "Do you think those people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were worse than the rest of people?" He said, "But you better watch out, because judgment's coming unless you repent." Or he said, "Those people who were butchered by Pilate," he said, "Do you think they were worse than all the other people in that area because that happened to them?" He said, "No, you need to watch out for yourself and repent." The point here is that we are by nature people who, when we look at the misfortune of others, are apt to draw false conclusions. These barbarians, because that's what they're called in the Greek text, these barbarians living on the island of Malta are convinced that Paul is a wicked man who, having been rescued from the sea and not being drowned, the fates, that's what's in view here, the fates have come like furies to pursue and to make sure that he isn't going to get away. And so as he's dropping the sticks in there, it's cold, and this viper is revived by the heat, and it latches onto Paul's hands. And they know it's a viper. It's got that pointed head, you know. And they see him, and they're thinking, he's going to fall down dead any minute now. He's a murderer. Do you think this has anything to do with judging? "Judge not, lest you be judged." See, they're judging him. They're judging him that he's getting his bad karma. What goes around comes around, but it isn't always that way. "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, 'He's a god.'" Wow. Human opinion is so fickle. Someone once said, vox populi, vox dei. The voice of the people is the voice of God. That's utter nonsense. The voice of the people is generally malarkey or something worse. People are fickle. People judge others. They think that because bad things happen to people, they're worse. Let's take the situation in the Philippines. Many people may look at a situation like that and think, those people must be terrible people for this to happen to them. But God has a message for you and me in the tragedy of the Philippines. Every tragedy is a reminder to you and me to seek God. Every tragedy in the world is a reminder to you and me to ask God's Holy Spirit to show us who we are and to show us our needs. So yes, there is this belief that's there, and the Bible doesn't encourage it completely, but neither does the Bible tell us that that's not the case. What is the biblical case? Let's look at one more example. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Well, let's go to Galatians 6 first. Galatians chapter 6 first. Galatians chapter 6. Sowing and reaping. Being generous and kind with others. Not judging others, but judging ourselves. Hey, there's something, isn't it? Not judging others, but judging ourselves. Look at Galatians 6 with me for a moment, starting at verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So is that a biblically balancing truth? Is there no correspondence between how people live in the world and what happens to them? We have to be cautious. We cannot be dogmatic. We cannot know absolutely God's purpose. But notice what he says. Don't be deceived. What does that mean? It means we're apt to be deceived. We're apt to be tricked. We're apt to be lulled into thinking one of two extreme views. What are the two extremes? That you get exactly in this life what you sow, or that you don't get at all what you sow. Those are the two extremes. No providence, no direct correlation between what you do and what happens to you, or living in superstition, constantly worrying about, oh my, what's this, what's that? So he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing while doing good. For in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. Notice this isn't about being a good person. This isn't about having good manners. This isn't even about morality. It's about being generous. It's about being a generous person. And I'm not speaking here simply of money. It's a basic generosity in life. It's how I look at other people. It's how I evaluate other people. It's how I pray for other people. It's how what I allow to stay in my heart, Look at what he says in verse 10. Therefore, the therefore takes us back to what's before. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. What's he saying in verse 10? He's talking about storehouse tithing. You ever heard of that? Not at all. Is he talking about giving money to the church? No, not at all. Well, not at all, but he's not fundamentally talking about giving money to church. He's not necessarily talking about supporting a pastor or missionaries or anything else. Notice what he's talking about here. He's talking about a basic attitude in life of generosity and kindness. So you see someone in need, what does he say in verse 10? Be kind to that person. Be good to that person. What if they're ungrateful? What if they're like the guy that Randall and I met one night over at the Emerald Village. What do they call Emerald Square? What do they call that place? You listening, Randall?
Yeah.
Well, what's the name of it?
Emerald Square.
Emerald Square. And it was about, what, 9:30 at night? Was that time? Or 10 o'clock? Or what time was it?
It is 10 o'clock, yeah.
And we needed to pray. And said, well, let's just pull over here and we're going to pray. Because he was in his truck and I was in my car. And there we're in. Nobody's around. And we begin to pray. And all of a sudden, there's a voice. It shook me up. I thought, wow, you know, I know there are angels unaware, but wow. And this guy begins to talk, and he asks for money. I've never had an angel ask me for money. I've never had an angel ask me for anything. I've never seen an angel. But anyhow, this guy asked for money. So I gave him $20. And that was an amazing thing. I have extremely good certain of my cranial nerves work real well. My olfactory nerves work well, so I smell. I can smell the difference in this and that. And the man had been drinking a lot. He'd been drinking a whole lot. But the amazing thing was, I only smelt it once the $20 was in his hand. I didn't smell it at all. Anyhow, then I foolishly gave him a ride. And then it kept getting further and further away. Cars parked on the side of the road. Well, it wasn't. And so we kept driving down MacArthur Drive and driving further and further and further and then going back into neighborhoods. And fortunately, Randall, with concealed carry, was following me. And I let the guy out. Was I crazy? I think I was being biblical. I think that I was being gracious. Not that you should give drunks money. I think we give people food when they say they're hungry. But my point is, as you have an opportunity, the thing that's in view in verse 10 is living generously. It's speaking generously. It's being kind. It's being gracious. He says, as you have opportunity. What does that mean? Well, it means as you go through life, live this way. And he says, but you've got a special obligation to believers, to the household of faith. Well, let's look at how that works out, turning over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. I'm going to try to tie this together in a moment. 2 Corinthians 9. Let's start looking at verse 6, page 1332. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping does have an impact on life in this world. If the righteous receive recompense in this world, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Proverbs 11:31. Though the pagans on the island of Malta are wrong to conclude about somebody else, every time something adverse happens to you and to me, we should examine ourselves and say, Lord, as we saw last week, Lord, are you saying something to me? Look at what he says here. Is there a correlation in this life between how we live and how things happen to us? Yes, that's Proverbs. That's the bold print. Verse 6, and you want to look at this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, page 1332. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully or generously will also reap bountifully or generously. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, will they pour into your lap. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word is hilarious. Literally. For God loves a cheerful giver. When we don't do things cheerfully, we may as well not do them. But please don't not do them, because we do need to keep the electricity on. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make, notice the word all, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. The underlying root word in Greek is the same. Look at each of those again. How many times does he have all there? Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What's that saying? Well, it's not just about money. But it's not about money. There's a double negative. In other words, it is about money, in part. And again, this wasn't about giving money to that local church. It was about helping Jewish believers in Jerusalem, far, far away from Corinth. And he says, what did he say here? He says, to the degree that you're generous, people will be generous to you. To the degree that you give in abundance, people will give in abundance to you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things. Do you think that includes money? Do you think all things includes money? Anybody think that all things does not include money? Does it include money? So that always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. What does that mean? It means when you see a need, whether it's a drunk who has put certs or a banaca in his mouth that finally wears off when you give the $20 or whatever, you always have enough to share. Let me tell you, it is God's will as a general rule to prosper you financially. Now wait a minute. I'm not getting ready to sign a contract to go on TV and preach that stuff. Hear what I mean. What is prosperity? Prosperity is not having a second home or a third home or a fourth home or a big boat or whatever. Prosperity is that you have enough to meet your needs and the people you're responsible for with enough left over to help other people. That's prosperity. If you live in a primitive culture and you have a roof over your head, even though it's a dirt floor, and you've got food enough for yourself, for your family, and to share with those who don't have, you're prospered. Okay? Now, in a place like America, in most places in America, you need some kind of vehicle. So it's totally legitimate to think in terms of prosperity here involving having an automobile that works. What I'm saying is that as a general rule, it's God's will to prosper you financially. So that what? Well, if you look there at verse 8, it's so you will have an abundance. What's an abundance? It means that after you've met the needs for yourself and your family, those you're obligated for, you've got enough left over to share with other people. Let me say that. Again, we live in goofy times in America. We live in Looney Tunes time. We either have people that the idea that God wants you to be rich, and they define what rich is, or that it makes no difference and that it isn't God's will to bless you financially at all. And I'm telling you, a pox on both their houses. It's God's will as a general rule to give you enough to take care of yourself and those you're responsible for, and then to have enough left over so that you share. And he says, this is in a context of what? Having a generous spirit, having a kind and gracious spirit, being willing to give of yourself first, and then share of the abundance of what God's given. And he says, if you will sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing will they pour into your lap. Notice again the context. And then he goes on, verse 9, he says, as it's written, he who dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now look at verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Is this talking about material blessing in return for material giving? Yes, it is. But you can't extrapolate from that the idea that God wants you to be super rich. Who in the world needs a second house? Let me tell you, the first 25 years I lived here, I lived in a lovely home on Navajo Trail in Cherokee Village. And when anything went wrong, I called the deacons. Right, Joe? Sure did. Called the deacons. If a faucet was leaking, I called the deacons. If the hot water, someone corrected me one time, there are no hot water heaters. They're cold water heaters. If the cold water heater went out, I called the deacons. If there was a leak in the roof, I called the deacons. If a window was broken, I called the deacons. I called the deacons for whatever was wrong there. Now, I own a home of my own. Or I will, God willing, in another couple of years. And anything that goes wrong, I got to pay for. Last night, we were trying to watch television together. Our daughter and her children are up visiting. And our other daughter's here. And we're trying to watch television. And somebody said, boy, that dishwasher. I said, boy, that dishwasher's making a lot of noise. And Sandy says, it's dying. And I can't call the deacons. Let me tell you, prosperity doesn't mean having more things, because I learned this lesson when I bought a used boat years ago. Everything you own owns you. Am I wrong? Everything you own owns you. So the prosperity here is not living high on the hog. It's at least being able to have pork feet. And so it doesn't mean that you're just overflowing with money. It means what? It means that you've got enough. So notice what he says in verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you're enriched in everything. For what? Why does God give people money? If God's giving you money, and that's pretty much everybody here, am I wrong? I mean, isn't that pretty much all of you? I heard that clearing of the voice. That's all of us, isn't it? Don't we all have pretty much an abundance? And some of us have more of an abundance than others. Notice why he says that. He says, while you're enriched in everything for, he gives the reason, for all liberality. What does it mean? It means he gives it to you so you share with people. Make sure they've used the banaka so you don't smell the booze on their breath before you give them the $20, but so that you live a generous life. While you are enriched in everything, it includes money for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, and so on. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. So what do you do with this in terms of salvation? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What is this really about? It's about the basic stance of the Christian. The basic stance of the Christian is to be a generous person, a kind person. Are you going to go to heaven because of how you've lived? No. Is God kind to you in spite of your being ornery, imperfect, ungrateful, and at times very unholy? Does God still deal with you as a loving father, even if you go bonkers when your dog's gotten run over on a Thursday? Is God always there to hear and answer your prayer when you cry out to Him? That's generous life. The generous life is a reflection of the life of God. It's a reflection of how God deals with me. That's how I need to deal with you. God has forgiven me all my sins, and my sins are worse than you may imagine. Not probably worse than Sandy imagines, because she lives with me. She sees me when I go bonkers. But there's a good reason to go bonkers. My dog was run over. But when I could praise the Lord, the dog's okay. I'm not saying that's always going to be the case. I'm just talking about a generous life. But let's look at this passage for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and page 1312. Listen to what he says. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, six things. Three have one quality, three have another. Three are really valuable and are not destroyed by fire. Three are not real valuable and are destroyed by fire. Look at what he says in verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That's the day of the Lord. He says, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If any one's work, which he has built on it, endures, he'll receive a reward. When's that? Well, that's not in this life. That's in the life to come. In the life to come, the book of Job no longer is true. Say that again. In the life to come, the book of Job is no longer true. In the life to come, the fine print in the contract is no longer needed, because God is no longer working bad stuff for our good. But everything that happens in that life is good. But notice what he says. There's a reward there. But look at verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Here's what I want to say to you. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is a principle of this life, and it certainly has reference to the next life as well. But never let that idea get into your thinking in such a way that you believe that you earn your way to heaven, or that you earn God's favor, or that you earn His being your Father, or you earn the right to have your prayers answered by Him. That's not the case. Notice what's in view here. Even if you mess up, even if you fail to do what you ought to do, notice that you survive the judgment. Notice that you're still going to heaven. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace, what is that? That's unmerited favor. That's a gift. It's not something you earn or deserve. For by grace you have been saved, and the instrument is faith, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You see, you don't do salvation yourself. Salvation has been done for you through what Jesus did on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, your works may help you have a bigger house. Your works may enable you to be more generous in your giving to other people. But you're not saved by your works, lest anyone should boast. But then he goes on in verse 10 and says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the deal. You're not saved by your sowing and reaping. You sow and you reap what Christ sowed. I've sown to the flesh, and everybody here has. But the beautiful thing is Christ never sowed to his flesh. And you reap what Christ sowed when you put your trust in him. But when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a work of grace both has been done, is being done, and will be done inside you. You experience God's call to faith in Christ, and when you respond in faith, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you're changed. Now, what's the change? Is the change the way that so many churches give us change? Like conservative churches, it's all personal morality. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. Or is it like liberal churches, social involvement and all of that? And the answer to that is it's neither. The bottom line is this: the changed life is a generous life. And it's not just my sharing with other people financially, it's dealing with other people the way God has dealt with me. That's the bottom line. How has God dealt with me? God's dealt with me not based on my performance, but Christ's performance. And so when God looks at me, he doesn't see the ornery character that I often am, especially when my dogs run over. He doesn't see the shouting, ranting, and raving lunatic in the side yard. Fortunately, nobody much was around except my poor wife to hear the operatic caterwauling coming out of my mouth. Oh, no! You know, after hours of foolishness with a lawnmower and the car about to run out of gas and this and that, and then the dogs run over. Does God deal with me any differently after I go bonkers than when I'm enjoying that sweet hour of prayer? The point is, no, God always deals with me as a son. As a son. And that's how he deals with you. And then the Christian life then is this. We are right with God solely on the basis of what Christ has done for us. We receive that gift solely by faith, but when we receive it, we're changed. And the transformation is this generosity of heart. How we look at other people, how we deal with other people, how we judge other people, how graciously we are dealing with other people. Has somebody done you wrong? Well, then claim your inheritance and ask God's grace by the Holy Spirit so to fill you with the Spirit of Jesus that you can just forgive them and release them. Give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, they'll pour into your lap. Forgive them, you'll be forgiven. In other words, deal graciously, not because that's the foundation or root of your salvation, but it is the fruit of your salvation, a generous life. For with the measure you measure, it'll be measured to you. Do you know the Lord? I'm going to give you an opportunity as we sing our last song. If you would like someone to pray with you, maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're hurting because somebody has been really mean to you. Just mean. Awful. People do mean things. There are really bad people in the world. But you and I have done bad things too. Would you like someone to pray with you? Or are you here today and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven? Or you have a financial need? Or do you need healing? Or do you need healing for a relationship? Do you just want God to help you deal with the junk that's inside you? Do you see that the essence of the Christian life is a generous spirit, which isn't just about money, but neither is it a hands-off my money thing either? If you would like someone to pray with you, I'd invite you to come forward as we sing. Let's pray. Lord, sowing and reaping, it's easy to get confused over. We don't believe in good and bad karma. We believe you rule the world. And sometimes you ordain terrible things because you're going to work them all together for the good of those who love you. Sometimes, Lord, you've ordained terrible, tragic events to happen so that we would quit depending on ourselves and others and depend on you. Lord, we thank you that we're right with you, not by the labor of our hands, not by what we do or what we give, but because of what Jesus did and what He gave. But we pray, Lord, that having come to know You, our lives would not be marked by a narrow way of the conservative or the liberal, but by the broad way that encompasses everything in life, a generous heart, a generous, kind attitude towards others. Lord, that's not who I am many times. So I'm going to pray for myself as I pray for all of us. So fill me with the presence of Jesus that the generosity of Jesus would characterize my life, my thinking, my heart, and that I would smell like Jesus to others, that there would be a whiff of the sense of who Jesus is that marks how I speak, how I act, but also how I think. For Jesus' sake, amen.